Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. Good crowd. Look forward to the day when we can all gather together as a full church. Maybe some days from now, but I'm looking forward to that day. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Psalm 119 this morning. Psalm 119, and we're going to be looking at the stanza that runs from verse 113 through 120. So we're in Psalm 119, verse 113 this morning. And even though the word is not found in this particular passage, in this stanza of the psalm, this passage is about idolatry. It's the psalmist's meditation on how to fight idolatry in his own heart. By the way, we have any idolaters here this morning? Well, don't raise your hand. Well, actually, all of us struggle with that issue of idolatry, don't we? Every single one of us. It's the great sin of the Bible. In an old theologian, let me see if I can break out the... Make sure it works. Am I doing it right? There we go. An old theologian said many years ago, the Bible was written against idolatry. And it's really... It's somewhat true. I guess I'd say it's his summation of the spiritual counsel of the Word of God, that the Bible is written to help us resist idolatry. And when you think about that, you know, the Bible is teaching us about God, giving us a knowledge of God, and that knowledge of God increases our devotion and our love for Him and our dedication to Him. So in that sense, yes, it does fight idolatry. The very first commandment in the Ten Commandments, you go to Exodus chapter 20, the very first commandment is this, you shall have no other gods before me. And this psalm begins with a declaration of the psalmist. He says this, I don't have it there. He makes a mention against double-mindedness. And he says, I hate the double-minded. And this psalm begins with that declaration, and it relates directly to that first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And double-mindedness is to be ambiguous, to be on the fence, to be conflicted about that very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And so the psalmist, as he meditates upon God's word, as he's been doing really for all the stanzas in here in Psalm 119, up to and including this stanza of Psalm 119, he's reflecting especially on how the Word of God helps him in this battle against idolatry. Now, he never uses the word, but I think you'll see the idea here as we work through this here together this morning. So let's first read God's word, and then we'll pray and ask for His help and His blessing in our study this morning. So let's read from Psalm 119, starting in verse 113. We have it on the screen also, if you don't have your Bibles with you. He says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all those who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. We open up our hearts to you, and we confess even our own struggles with this issue of double-mindedness. Lord, the words we're going to open up here this morning are not words that you wrote for people out there, for people who are different from us. But Lord, you wrote these things for people right here in this auditorium this morning, right here for these people who are listening this morning, people like us. In fact, Lord, you wrote these words for us. And so the psalmist himself, we know, was not immune from these struggles with sin. And so we ask that the truth of your word would shine a light into our hearts and into our souls. Lord, I certainly don't want those who struggle with their assurance to be discouraged this morning. But at the same time, it is my prayer that all of us would take stock of our own hearts, and that you would strengthen us, and that you would woo us back from our flirtations with anything other than yourself as our supreme treasure and desire. So Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said earlier, idolatry is a sin that we all struggle with. We all contend with. And you may not think of that because, well, how many of us really? There's not many of us, or any of us maybe, has ever set up a statue and bowed down to it before. No, many of us have never pursued another religion. We've never turned our backs on the Bible. We've never discounted the Lord Jesus Christ. We've never denied the gospel. But even if we haven't done those things, we still struggle in our hearts with idolatry. You know, it's when we found our deepest satisfaction in someone, something, anything other than God. And that's when we struggle with that issue of idolatry. So we've been double-minded, to use the language of the psalmist. And in this psalm, the psalmist has some words of encouragement for us, some words of instruction, some counsel for us as we fight that battle against idolatry. The battle he fought 2,000-3,000 years ago, really. It's a battle he fought and I assume lost sometimes. It's a battle he fought, and by God's grace, he won sometimes. And I want us to see six things that help us and that he teaches us in our fight against idolatry this morning. Now, I know I listed in the newsletter 8 things. That was a typo. There'll be 6 things that we're going to look at. 6 things. The first one I want you to see. It's found in that very first verse, in verse 113, where he says this, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. And in that verse, the psalmist is telling us this. He's telling us that complete devotion to God and loyalty to his word is the mindset and the aspiration, the heart aspiration of the believer. At least it should be, shouldn't it? Verse 13 says, I hate the double-minded. Now that phrase or that term, double-minded, is a term for religious ambivalence, really. It's a term that indicates a divided loyalty in relation to God. And there are a number of passages in the Old Testament that kind of illustrate that. And I think one that actually uses that same kind of terminology. Actually, you'll find in 1 Kings chapter 18. If you want to turn there, put your finger in your passage there in Psalm 119. Turn with me there to 1 Kings chapter 18. It's a well-known Old Testament passage, and you'll recognize it as soon as you turn there. It's that passage in which Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And if you look at 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 21, as Elijah prepares to defeat the prophets there, the prophets of Baal, it says there in verse 21, and Elijah, I think I have it on the screen here, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Now this is Elijah's ministry in the northern kingdom there. And the people of the northern kingdom are worshiping the Baals. And he just tells them, you know, how long are you going to hobble off on one foot And then on the other foot, divided in your loyalty between God and Baal. Right? Worshiping Baal sometimes, and maybe sometimes worshiping God. He says it'd be better if you worship one or you worship the other. But you're hobbling between the two. You've got to do one or the other. Now, what are they struggling against? They're struggling against double-mindedness. Their struggle is against idolatry. And in the language of Psalm 119, verse 113, double-mindedness. What is double-mindedness? Well, it's a struggle with idolatry. They're worshiping the Baals rather than the one true God. And this, of course, is precisely, I want you to turn to another passage here, it's precisely the theme that Joshua addresses. If you turn with me to Joshua chapter 24, in Joshua 24, in his final address to the people of Israel, beginning in verse 14 of Joshua chapter 24, Joshua says this. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So here's Joshua saying, you know what? Already some of you are tempted to worship the gods that Abraham's father worshipped before they ever crossed over into this land, hundreds of years before then. And some of you are tempted to worship the gods of this land, just like the people of God worshipped at the Red Sea, were willing to go back to Egypt and follow the gods of Egypt when they got into stress. But my family and I, he says, my family and I, we are going to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. So what's he calling them to do? He's calling them not to be double-minded. He's calling them to not commit the sin of idolatry. He's calling them to be sold out in their devotion to God and in their loyalty to His Word. And that is the mindset, people. That is the mindset of a believer. That is the heart aspiration of a believer. But you know what? Believers today even struggle with this issue of double-mindedness. We go to the New Testament. James talks about double-mindedness twice when he's writing his book of James. James chapter 1 and verse 8, and James chapter 4 and verse 8. He's writing that book to Christians, isn't he? And he knows that double-mindedness is a sin that we struggle with. The battlefield of this sin is the battlefield of the heart. It's the battlefield of our own desires. And when we find thoughts or feelings in our hearts and in our minds that are worldly or carnal or proud or hateful or impure or roving, that's a sign. That's a sign that there's something wrong within our hearts. And the psalmist here is stating, and it's a resolve, isn't it? It's a resolve. He says, "I hate the double-minded." He says, "I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. I want to be loyal to the Lord. I want to be sold out in my devotion to Him. I want to believe the Word of God. I hate double-mindedness." And so the first thing the psalmist says is complete devotion to God and His Word is the mindset and the heart aspiration of the believer. Let's look at number two. Second thing that he wants to remind us of, and it's so very important, find it in verse 114. He says this, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." And so the psalmist here is telling us a second thing that's very important in this battle against idolatry, this battle against double-mindedness. And he's telling us this, God Himself is our refuge, our shelter, and our shield. God Himself is our help and our hope in this battle against idolatry. He's the only safe place in this sinful world. So how does idolatry work? Well, idolatry only works by a lie. Right? It uses this lie. You know, there's some other place where you will find safety. There's some other place where you'll find satisfaction. There's some other place where you'll find peace of mind outside of God, outside of His Word. And that's a lie. That's a lie, people. And that's how idolatry always works. It's an offer. An offer is made that's contrary to finding our safety and our security and our satisfaction in God, that is contrary to what we ought to do, that is contrary to our hope in God. And so often we fall for it. Adam and Eve, you think about this, Adam and Eve fell for it in the garden when they ate of that fruit. David did in the spring when the kings go out to war, didn't he? And Peter did in the courtyard on the night the Lord was betrayed, even though the Lord had warned him that this was going to happen. Because this thing is found in the battlefield and on the level of our desires, in our hearts. And just picture the scene. You know, you can picture someone who says, you know what, I'm so lonely. I'm so lonely. And that desire to overcome that loneliness can be so overpowering to the point that that person becomes willing to do what God said not to do in order to fulfill that desire, in order to find that cure for their loneliness. So what is it? It's idolatry. It's what it is. It's saying, Lord, you can't be my shield. Lord, you can't be my stay. You can't be my hope. You can't be my help. I can only find that somewhere else, even though you told me I shouldn't seek it there. So it's important for us to understand what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying that God Himself is our shelter and our shield, our help and our hope, the only place of safety in this sinful world. And when we look to anything else, anyone else, to fulfill those desires of our heart, to satisfy the longings of our hearts and minds, then it will fail us, and we will fall into idolatry. Well, let's look at number three. Third, look at verse 115. He says this, "Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." So what's the psalmist telling us here? Well, he's telling us that when we join with, when we make company with, when we bond in friendship with, when we enter into intimate relations with the worldly and the wicked, we work our own ruin. We work our own ruin. And so he says, "Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." Now, what does the Apostle Paul say in another passage, actually quoting another writer? Now, you may not have these exact words in your version of the Scriptures that you have in front of you, but you probably know it most well by these words, and that's this, point number three, bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. When you place yourself in company that's characterized by idolatry, don't be surprised if you'll be influenced by those type of people. You'll be influenced by that company. And it's so important for us to understand that who we make our league with, who we decide to fight the fight with, who we decide to walk with in this world is very important in our fight against idolatry. You know what? I am so glad this morning that I have so many friends here around me that can help me fight that fight against idolatry. Because I need you. We need each other, right? I need you. I desperately need you. You know what? If I were only in the company of idolaters, I would surely fail. That would certainly happen. I would fall. So I thank the Lord for you and thank the Lord for each other. And the psalmist is just reminding us of that. And he says, depart from me, you evildoers. I want to keep the commands of God. I'm not going to make my league with you. I'm not going to feel at home with you. And you know, if we had to cut ourselves off, and this is kind of a warning here, to kind of temper this, if we had to cut ourselves off from sinners, well, we'd have to take ourselves out of this world, wouldn't we? Right? So the psalmist is not saying, you know what, I'm not going to be nice to sinners. No, the psalmist isn't saying, I'm going to cut myself off totally and live the life of a hermit, live in a monastery somewhere to separate myself from sinners. Well, that would certainly be against what the Lord commanded us in being salt and light to the world, right? How are we going to have an influence on them? But he's saying this. He's saying, my place of belonging, the place of companionship, the place of my deep relations are going to be with the people of God who love Him and cherish Him and love His Word just like I want to love Him and cherish His Word. Because when we join with, when we join in friendship with the worldly and with the wicked, we work our own ruin. We need to be careful. Point number four. There's a fourth thing I want you to see here, and it's especially in verses 116 and 117. He says this, uphold me according to your word that I may live. And do not let me ashamed, let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. Well, here the psalmist is telling us another thing that's very important in our fight with idolatry. And it's this. God and His Word are the believer's strength against falling. God and His Word are the believer's strength against falling. Now, notice his language. He says this. Uphold me according to your word. According to your word. So he focuses on the Word of God. He focuses on the promises of God. And he thinks about those promises. You know, Lord, you've promised me you'll never leave me nor forsake me. You've promised me that you will always be faithful. You will always be there for me. And he stands on those promises and he focuses on the Word of God and encourages his heart. And he says, I shall observe your statutes continually. But also, think about this, there's not only an emphasis on the Word, but there's an emphasis on dependence and leaning on God Himself, right? Because He says this to the Father, He says this to God, hold me up and I shall be safe. So this is so important for us to understand. In the fight against idolatry, we need to ultimately depend on God and also on His Word. You know, William Plummer once said, see, without God's grace, we are as weak as water. Isn't that true? You could say, without God's word, we're as weak as water. The greatest weapon we have in the fight against idolatry is God Himself. To be with Him, to know Him, to delight in Him, to treasure in Him, to commune with Him, to be under His Word, to be in His Word, to be meditating on His Word, to dwell on His precious promises, to believe those promises and to rehearse those promises to ourselves time and time and time again and to encourage our hearts with them. And that's why we need to be in the Word. That's why we need to gather together week after week after week right here to be under God's Word and to be learning God's Word. Because to tell you the truth, we could get to Monday and forget the promises that we learned on Sunday. So we need that repetition. We need to be reminded of these things week after week after week. And even in our own lives, day after day after day, being in God's Word, meditating on God's Word, studying God's Word, living out God's Word, because God and His Word are the believer's strength against falling. Let's look at the fifth one. It's this. If you look at verses 118 and 19, the psalmist goes on to warn us against straying by meditating on God's just judgment against those who willfully rebel. Have you thought of that? Some of our best lessons are looking at the lives of those who won't obey God, right? Those who rebel against God. And he says this, You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. Now, do you see what the psalmist is doing here? You see, he's meditating on God's just judgments to those who rebel, to those who turn against Him, to those who willfully engage in rebellion against Him and against idolatry. He spurns them, God does. He spurns them. He discards them like a piece of trash. And the psalmist asks us to look at the consequences of their sin and meditate on those things. And actually, as we do so, to tremble. And we're going to see that word in the next verse. That word trembling, right? Now, my children, I think sometimes the best illustrations against sin and idolatry in their own hearts is when they come up to me and they say, well, why can't I do such and such? Why can't I do this or why can't I do that? Everybody else at school is doing it. You know, so-and-so's doing it. Why can't I do it? And sometimes the best illustration against that is to look at the lives. Inevitably, someone's life will come around who's been involved in those sort of things, who has just kind of ruined their lives. They're miserable, and their lives are just a mess. And we point at it and said, you know what? That is the end result of that type of attitude. That is the end result of that. Do you really want that? And it's a lesson learned. And oftentimes they would learn that lesson just by looking at others who suffer through the consequences of their own sin. Well, sometimes they don't. Sometimes we don't, do we? Now, why is it that people sometimes don't pay attention to those lessons? Why is it that that doesn't always work? Why don't the consequences of sin, and haven't we seen, really, the ruinous consequences of sin in many individuals and families and people like that in our lives? Why doesn't that sometimes turn us away from sin? Well, I think there's probably two reasons because of that. Because, number one, their desires are so strong, they want to do it so badly that they ignore the consequences of that sin. They cease to see those consequences. But secondly, and I think more importantly, I think more often it's this, because the one who falls prey to that sin and he sees the consequences in the lives of others and he looks at his own sin and he says, well, that won't happen to me. That happened to them, but that's not going to happen to me. And so they willfully engage in it. And yet still, the psalmist says, it's important for me, it's important for you, it's important for us to look at the consequences of sin in other people's lives to learn a good lesson about what could happen to us. And the Bible is filled with those types of experiences, aren't they? And our own lives are filled with those types of experiences. Again, as I'm teaching my children, sometimes they think I'm a little harsh. I'm a little protective, you might say, not allowing them to do this or that. And I think sometimes, I hear far too many parents say this. They say, well, I was doing those same things when I was a kid, so who am I to tell them not to do it? I did them. Well, what a perfect opportunity to teach them, you know what? I was involved in those types of things. It hurt me. It was not a pleasant experience. In fact, it was painful for me. And I don't want you to go through that same type of pain. I don't want you to suffer the consequences of that sin like I had to suffer them. It's a good teaching opportunity. And remember again that God has ordained, think about this, God has ordained that there is a relationship. We read this in His Word. There is a relationship between sin and misery, and there is also a relationship between obedience and blessing, isn't there? In other words, you know what? We obey God, we do what His Word says, we cherish Him and His Word, and the Lord blesses our lives, generally speaking. And if we reject His Word and we disobey Him and we rebel against Him, bad things come into our lives. Chastisement comes into our lives. And we need to be reminded of that type of thing, because our desires can often overpower the sight of that truth, that we want blessing in our lives. We don't want cursing. In fact, every time we take that step of sinning, every time we take that step of finding pleasure in something other than God, we've deliberately closed our eyes to that correlation between disobedience and chastisement and obedience and blessing. We've deliberately closed our eyes to it. Well, let's look at one last thing. Number 6. Look at verse 120. He says this. This is the point he's making here in 120. It's right at the heart of what the psalmist wants to teach us here. He says this, "The fear of the Lord is the ultimate protection of the heart from idolatry." The fear of the Lord is the ultimate protection of the heart from idolatry. Listen to the language he says here. He says this, "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." Now, this is a believer talking. He trembles for fear of God. Now, the Old Testament speaks about the fear of God, or the fear of the Lord, as really the very heart of religion. As a matter of fact, you'll find many times, especially in the Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of a right relationship with God. It's the way true piety is illustrated, is described in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, think about this, in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord are not two things that are contradictory. They're not contradictions. They are things that actually go together. In other words, if you love the Lord, you'll fear Him. And if you fear the Lord, you will love Him. Absolutely. And in our minds, you know what? In our own minds, there may be some tension with that. And in this verse especially, notice that the first of the two words used for fear in this verse are never used in a description anywhere else in the Old Testament for those who fear the Lord. It's that word trembling. My flesh trembles for fear of you. There's an awe. There's a deep respect. There's a deep fear in the sight of God. It's a healthy thing. And it may seem strange for us at first, that love and fear side by side. That may seem strange for us, but think of how often it appears in the Scriptures. Think of the Old Testament. Think of Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 12 through 13. He says this, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good." Do you notice how fear and love go together in that passage? In the service of the Lord? It's not just an Old Testament thing either, this concept of fear of the Lord. We can go to the book of Hebrews, and we can find Hebrews 10:31 and following, which reminds us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we can go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 that says, our God is a consuming fire. So there's this fear of the Lord, and there's this love of the Lord, which actually go together. But one commentator said this. He said, the fear of God in which godliness consists is the fear which constrains adoration and love. It is the fear which consists of awe, reverence, honor, and worship, and all of these in the highest level of exercise. It is the reflex in our consciousness of the transcendent majesty and holiness of God. Then there again, fear and love together. Well, let me quote John Calvin on this. John Calvin says this, true piety consists of a sincere feeling which loves God as Father as much as it fears and reverences Him as Lord, embraces His righteousness, and dreads offending Him worse than death. And later on, in fact, in one place, Calvin says that true piety is both loving God as Father and fearing God as Lord, so that even if there were no hell, we would shudder to think of disobeying Him, of offending Him. So there's a fear and there's a love involved here. And this is so important for us to remember. When we fear God, we'll love Him. When we love God, we'll fear Him. Another commentator says this. I'll read it. The godly, because of the remainder of sin in them and their natural frailty, are not exempt from the sense of terror to God. Yep. In fact, it is necessary that now and then it be exercised in them so that they might be kept in their awe and their joy, and their joy be tempered with fear and trembling, and their prayers sharpened, that they be kept watchful and their obedience furthered. Yeah, there it is. Sorry. We'll read it again. The godly, because of the remainder of sin in them and their natural frailty, are not exempt from a sense of terror of God. In fact, it is necessary that now and then it be exercised in them so that it might be kept in their awe, and their joy be tempered with fear and trembling, and their prayers be sharpened, and they be kept watchful, and their obedience furthered. Now, Henry Martin, the great missionary, records this of himself in his journal. He says this. In prayer this evening, I had such near and terrific views of God's judgment upon sinners in hell that my flesh trembled for fear of them, and I flew trembling to Jesus Christ as if the flames were taking hold of me. O Christ, save me, or I perish. Now, that's a man who left his native country and actually postponed an engagement in order to serve God on the foreign mission field. And there's this combination in his heart of both fear for God, but of love also for God and dependence on Him. And the psalmist says this, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. See, the fear of the Lord is the ultimate protection of the heart from idolatry. The ultimate protection of the heart from idolatry. You know, when you see God as your Father and you love Him, but you also understand that God is the Lord. Right? He's the Creator of heaven and earth, and you reverence Him and you hold Him in awe. And when you do that, only then is your heart ready to take on the assaults of the world and the flesh and the devil to tempt you against double-mindedness. But we do need to lean on Him. We do need to lean on His Word. And the psalmist is again this morning reminding us of why we need the Word of God. You know, it's a pretty scary world out there. You know what? It's a pretty scary world in here too. We need God's word to keep us from double-mindedness. We need to be sold out in our devotion to Him and in our love for His word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these things just kind of frighten me even to preach about. Because, Lord, You know my own heart, prone to want.